I was in elementary school in Minnesota. Our family farm was 8 miles from the nearest town. The orange school bus would come by to pick up my brothers and me. And Minnesota winters, as you may have heard, can be severely cold, especially for us kids as we waited in the cold wind for a school bus to arrive at the end of our 600-foot driveway. On the extra cold days, we boys would wear long-legged, thermal-insulated underwear. We called them long johns. Generally, the first brother to be ready for school would take up a position at the top of the stairs and look out the window and look for the approaching school bus. That way, we could see about 1 mile to a distant hill if the school bus was coming. Then we could run at the last minute to get to the end of the driveway and spend a minimal amount of time waiting in the cold weather. It was one hurried morning. We prepared for the school bus to arrive, and one of my brothers hollered, "The school bus was very close." We hadn't been watching. It was approaching the end of the driveway. Well, we all grabbed our things, and we ran out of the house and around the corner down the driveway. As I was running around the corner of the house at a full run, it was cold and snowy outside, and I looked down, and I noticed that my knees and legs were displaying my thermal-insulated long johns. I wasn't wearing any pants. It felt good, but I'm certain that others wouldn't have appreciated it. The orange school bus was waiting at the end of the driveway with its lights flashing. At an early age, even I knew that you couldn't go to school wearing just long underwear and no pants. So back to the house I ran, and I took off my boots, put on a pair of pants, and ran down to the driveway at the flashing school bus lights and the gentle but impatient bus driver, and to the ribbing and teasing of the other students. It was a highly embarrassing day that served to remind me to wear the right clothing to each event. Many years later, at the Feast of Tabernacles in Eugene, Oregon, a guest speaker was awkwardly admitting that his suit coat and his suit pants were from different suits. They didn't match. He had gotten up early that morning, dressed in the dark, had gone to meetings. By the time he realized what he had done, it was too late to go back and change clothes. During the speaker's explanation, I looked down at my feet and I discovered I had on two different colored shoes. My shoes were the same brand and the same size, but I had put on one brown shoe and one black shoe. I had also dressed in the dark that morning. Well, today I want to cover the subject of spiritual clothing, the importance of putting on the right spiritual clothing before God. The title of today's Pentecost message is Spiritual Clothing Doesn't Wear Out. Spiritual clothing doesn't wear out. Well, the first mention we have for clothing in the Bible is in Genesis 3, in verses 6 and 8, 6 through 8. In Genesis 3, starting in verse 6, "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food," we're talking about Eve here, and the temptation by the serpent, "the tree was good for food and it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves in the presence of the Lord God among the trees in the garden." So we have this understanding that, hey, I think maybe we better cover up here. They didn't realize it earlier. And then let's go down to another mention of clothing in the Bible. Go to Genesis 27. We're already in Genesis. And starting in verse 14, "And this was the circumstance where Isaac and Rebekah had a set of twin boys, Esau and Jacob, Esau the elder, Jacob the younger. And the mother, Rebekah's favorite son was Jacob. The father's favorite son was Esau." That's always sure to lend itself to troubles. So what we read here is that Jacob and his mother were trying to figure out how he could get the blessing, because he had purchased it earlier from his brother on a whim, or the inheritance. So we read in verse 14, "And he," meaning Jacob, "got them and brought them to his mother, and his mother made savory food such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the choice clothes of her elder son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the kids' goats on his hand and the smooth part of his neck." So they were going to try to do the switcheroo. Pretend it's Esau, but slip in Jacob, and now you have. So put on the clothing okay, whether it's the color or the scent or whatever it happens to be, that the father would identify with because his eyesight was failing. So we have that example that the clothing was important for the identification to identify which child would to receive a blessing. Let's turn then to Genesis 28. Jacob had now been found out by his brother, and he's fleeing to his mother's or to his uncle's place. And he had fled for fear his brother would be wrathful against him and hurt him or kill him. So Jacob is fleeing Esau. And in Genesis 28 and verse 18, Jacob now had just wrestled all night. And then it says he had, verse 18, Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone he had put at his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. And he called the name of the place Bethel, but the name of the city had been Luz or Luz previously. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and keep me in this way, that I'm going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back from my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God, and this stone which I've set as a pillar shall be God's house. And all that you gave me, I will surely give a tenth to you. Well, Jacob was recognizing that food and clothing were critical to survival, and he was willing to obey God in order to receive the blessings for that obedience. Now we'll go to Genesis 35. You know, many years later, Jacob had married, and he was preparing to return with his family and their entourage, including servants, to Jacob's boyhood home. Jacob knew that everyone in his group must present themselves properly before God. So in Genesis 35, and starting in verse 1, this is about Jacob's time when he's returning to Bethel. Then God said to Jacob, "Go, arise and go up to Bethel and dwell there and make an altar to God who appeared to you and when you fled from the face of Esau, your brother." Verse 2, and Jacob said to his household and all who were with him, "Put away the foreign gods that are among you. Purify yourselves. Change your garments. Then let us arise and go up to Bethel, and we'll make an altar there to God, who answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me in the way which I have gone." Well, here we have an example of purifying oneself, changing our garments, putting on clean and appropriate clothing to appear before God. Jacob was showing his appreciation and respect for the blessings he had received in those many years earlier from God. God's instructions later, we read in Exodus 19, to Moses in preparation for receiving the Ten Commandments, the stone tablets upon which the Ten Commandments were written. In Exodus 19, starting in verse 10, I'm going to read this in the NIV. In Exodus 19, God gives these instructions. Verse 10, and the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Have them wash their clothes and be ready by the third day, because on that day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people." You see, God wanted the people of Israel to be cleaned up to receive the stone tablets, the copy of the law. You probably heard the expression said or used on some people, and you look at them and they're all spiffied up, you say, "Well, you sure clean up well." Well, where do you think this came from? You know, it goes back to here. Get cleaned up for the event, cleaned up for the occasion. We read on in Exodus 28 in verse 40 that Moses' brother Aaron and his sons were to be properly clothed to become priests. So in Exodus 28, this is detailed out in verse 40 of Exodus 28. "For Aaron's sons you shall make tunics, and you shall make sashes for them, and you shall make hats for them for glory and beauty. So shall you put them on Aaron your brother and on his sons with him. You shall anoint them, consecrate them, sanctify them, that they may minister to me as priests. And you shall make for them linen trousers to cover their nakedness. They shall reach from the waist to the thighs." There's description here, the kind of clothing that would be properly and appropriate for which to minister to God. And then if you look and you just type in and start searching, and you can see there are dozens of references in Exodus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy about cleanliness, the washing of clothes. Some of these clean clothes references were about hygiene, and certainly the hygiene expectations of the Israelites were quite high. Thousands of years later, during the Middle Ages, a disease epidemic called the bubonic plague or Black Death, killed about 25 million Europeans. It started to reach Europe about the year 1340 AD, and in about the next 300 years, there were waves of bubonic plague or Black Death that came through. About a third of Europe's population died from the Black Death. And many people blamed the Jews because relatively few Jews died from the Black Death. It's now understood in retrospect that how the Jews survived the bubonic plague. The bubonic plague was spread by fleas on rats. And because the Jews had certain hygienic or cleanliness practices, including washing of their hands before meals and after using the bathroom, or they bathed weekly prior to the Sabbath, or they washed themselves after touching a dead body, and they regularly washed their clothes. But the Europeans, other Europeans, didn't have the same hygiene practices, and so they noticed that the Jews weren't dying in the same way they were. So they blamed the Jews for the plague, the Black Plague. We know that 510 Jewish communities were destroyed and many Jews were killed. This Jewish persecution, predominantly in Germany and France, forced many Jews to flee to the East, which is why so many settled ultimately then in Poland and in Russia. If we go back to the time of the Exodus, clothes were a symbol of God's relationship to Israel as they wandered in the wilderness, following after 400 and some years of slavery in Egypt. Clothes were a symbol that God was protecting the Israelites for the 40 years they wandered in the wilderness. In Deuteronomy 29, verse 5, in Deuteronomy 29, yet the Lord says, during the 40 years that I led you through the wilderness, your clothes did not wear out, nor did the sandals on your feet. Whoa, think about that for a moment. Now, I will say that I do have clothes. I know for a fact I have a pair of shoes that I wear regularly that I bought in August of 1981. They're so comfortable, and they're falling apart. And the only way to keep them on is to I put some tingly rubbers to hold the things together. But, oh, they're good. So they're like outside slippers. I can run on. I can go out and feed the sheep or do yard work. They're just so comfortable. But they're wearing out. I know students have asked from time to time how old I am because they're really suspicious. I tell them I'm older than your mother. And then some of them I realize, I have shoes older than your mother. But there, in this case, the clothes did not wear out. Clothes have been used as a disguise in the Bible. We know in 1 Samuel 28:8, as we're cruising through these examples in 1 Samuel 28, we talk about King Saul. And King Saul was losing God's spirit. He was quenching the spirit. So what did he do in 1 Samuel 28:8? Saul disguised himself and put on other clothes, not kingly robes. And he went, and two men with him, and they came to a woman by night and said, please conduct a seance for me and bring up for me the one I shall name to you. So he was disguising himself. He didn't want to be known as the king, but he was going to a witch in order to, hopefully, that he was going to try to figure out the future. He had abandoned God and was looking to his own devices. So clothes are used as an identifier. Saul knew that. King Saul knew that. Also, we have them referred to. Now, you've probably seen this along the roadsides, those guys picking up trash on weekends. And what do you suppose they're wearing? Sometimes they're wearing striped suits, sometimes orange jumpsuits or whatever. Well, in 2 Kings 25, verse 28, we read this example of a kidnapped king from Judah. And so this particular fellow in verse 28, he spoke kindly to him and gave him meaning the emperor did, gave him a more prominent seat than those of the kings who were with him in Babylon. So Jehoiakim changed from his prison garments, and he ate bread regularly before the king all his days of his life. In other words, it was a garment that prisoners wore. Now, I've seen that. I remember the first time I ever went to Louisiana. I went on my way to Florida, and I'm driving through Arkansas, and I'm going south of Pine Bluff, and I cut through Tallulah, Louisiana. And I just crossed over the border, and was an amazing sight. I'd never seen one quite like it. There you have men on horsebacks with the shiny dark glasses and shotguns riding the horses. And what did you have? The guys out in the ditches doing road work or picking up trash. And they were all wearing the striped suits, easily identifiable. And there was a prison trailer nearby and a horse trailer nearby. And needless to say, I didn't slow down to ask how things were going that day. I just drove right on by. But I'd never seen the prison garb, quite the stripes, just like I would see in the movie or something. So, hello, Louisiana. Very memorable, huh? That's about almost 20 years ago. There were instructions that were given in the Bible how priests were to dress in the rebuilt temple in the book of Ezekiel. We had heard earlier how Aaron and his sons, how they were to be specifically clothed. And in Ezekiel 42, and starting in verse 13, we can read about the description. Actually, I'm going to go to verse 14. But all these things that the priests were to do in this temple. In verse 14, when the priests enter them, they shall not go out of the holy chamber into the outer court, but they shall leave their garments in which they minister, for they are holy. In other words, there were special clothes they wore into the inner sanctum of the temple. And then take those off to put on regular clothes or other garments to go out among the people. For they shall put on other garments, and then they may approach that which is for the people. So there was a special significance of having special priestly clothes to go before when they were to initiate offerings for God. Then we have a reference in Zechariah 3 in verse 1 about dirty clothes symbolizing sin. And the clean clothes then symbolize being cleaned up from sin. So in Zechariah 3 in verse 1, and this is a vision of the high priest. In verse 1, he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. You ever feel like there's somebody opposing you? Well, here's a description of somebody opposing someone standing before God. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?" So, verse 3, now Joshua, this is not the Joshua of Exodus, a different Joshua. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel. And then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, "Take away the filthy garments from him." And to him he said, "See, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes." So here we have this example of our sins as a garment wrapped around us, all and everybody can see, you know, if it's dirty clothes. I mean, I took my suit to the cleaners this last week, and the dry cleaner said, "Oh, business is really slow today. We won't really have your clothes ready by Friday because we don't have enough to make a full run." And I said, "Well, what should I do?" And he said, "Dirty up some more clothes and bring them in." That was his logical explanation. But the clean clothes, to the dirty clothes here represent sin. Take away the dirty clothes, clean them up. And what does God say? That I will remove your iniquity from you and clothe you with rich robes. So to properly serve God, we must be cleaned up from sin. Now let's go to Matthew 22. We have the parable of the wedding feast. In Matthew 22, I'm going to go over the parable of the wedding feast, if we can do this together. And Jesus answered, starting in verse 1, and Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables, and said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Again he sent out other servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I've prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding.'" Now, you've probably been to weddings. They really want to know how many people are going to be there. That's why you have the RSVP on the bottom. And so they can plan for however many meals. And weddings in those days were a feast as much as many times they are today. So they planned ahead, and they had all these plans, and they had all the food being prepared. And then people that were invited weren't coming. Verse 5, not only were they not coming, they made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business. The wedding wasn't important to them, even though they were invited to it and expected to be there. Verse 6, and the rest seized his servants and treated them spitefully and killed them. Well, this, of course, is an allegory to the prophets of God who were calling people to the knowledge of God. And what happened to Jesus Christ as well, as he was about to be seized and killed as well. And so, verse 7, but when the king heard about it, the inviting to people to the wedding that weren't coming and they were treated, the messengers were treated poorly, he was furious. He sent out his armies, destroyed the murderers, burned up their city, and he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you can find, invite to the wedding. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered all together all whom they found, both bad and good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. So there were more people invited to replace the ones that did not value the invitation. Verse 11, but when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. Uh-oh. If you're going to a wedding, do you go in flip-flops and a flowered shirt? Or maybe shirtless and show up with cutoffs? Probably not in this case, especially. Verse 12, so he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. He didn't have a good reason. He knew what was expected and didn't perform. Verse 13, then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him out and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. So those who are called to the wedding can show up, and the expectation is that they will, and that they would dispense with the dirty clothes they have, put on clean garments, and come. But even if they don't, God will make a provision for others to come to the wedding. But there's still the expectation is there. The expectation is strong that they have to be cleaned up wearing the clean wedding garments. Let's take a look on Matthew 17. In verse 1, in Matthew 17, verse 1, what does it look like when you're cleaned up? What kind of clothes? What do the clothes look like? And this is the reference here of the transfiguration in Matthew 17, verse 1. Now, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led them on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. So this whole image of clean clothing, sinlessness, is projected as white clothing or clean clothing. Then we take a look in Mark 5, and starting in verse 25, we read about clothing of righteousness is a conduit of God's Spirit. It's a path by which God's Spirit can be, and we'll read in this example here. In Mark 5, verse 25, now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years, and she had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. And we all know people who've done everything they could to better their health and seek every bit of advice and everything they can. And so verse 27, when she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd. Which is logical. You would approach someone who was known as a healer, and he healed many, maybe thousands, and touched his garment. For she said, if only I may touch his clothes, I may be made well. Verse 29. Immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my clothes? Verse 31, but his disciples said to him, you see the multitude thronging you, and you say, who touched me? Like, oh, come on, look at all the people here. How could you know? I mean, they're all touching him, right? Verse 32, and he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace, and be healed of your affliction. It's not just the physical clothing, but the spiritual clothing that matters. In James 2, there's an example given about personal favoritism about people who are wearing certain physical clothing. In James 2, we start with verse 1, "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings, a fine apparel, there should also come a poor man in filthy clothes. And you pay attention to the one wearing fine clothes and say to him, 'You, sit here in a good place,' and say to the poor man, 'You, stand there, sit here at my footstool.' Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren," verse 5, "has not God chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you've dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you about in the courts? Do they not blaspheme the noble name by which you are called? If you're really to fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself,' you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever shall keep the whole law yet stumble in one point, he's guilty of all." So this mindset, it's not just the physical clothing, it's what you do with what you have. It's the spiritual clothing, it's what's in your heart, it's how you are responding and reacting to the call of God, not what you're just wearing on the outside or your earthly possessions. Because after all, the physical clothing will deteriorate. We know that because of the children of Israel, you know, went 40 years, their clothes didn't deteriorate. But it's our spiritual clothing that will last. If we take a look in James 5. In James 5, in verse 1, "Come now, you rich, and weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted. Your garments are moth-eaten." You know, every once in a while I've looked in the closet, and I did not, you know, those little cedar strips you hang in there to try to protect something. You know, it doesn't always work, okay? Or people have cedar chests that they store their woolen clothing in and their garments in. So that's subject to all natural fibers can be eaten. Verse 3, "Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days." So it matters what kind of treasure you're looking at. If it's simply clothing or earthly riches, those things go away. It's really the godly attitude within you. Let's take a look now at Revelation 3, starting in verse 4, how the clothing reflects attitudes within the church. In Revelation 3, in verse 4, and here's in the letters to the churches, I'm going to pull out a few verses, because those churches represent attitudes those local churches that are named represent attitudes of people within the church. In Revelation 3, 4, "You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, for they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy." What we read earlier, the dirty garments are like sin. That's clothes. Somebody's walking in sin. They're clothed in that. But the clean or the white garments are sinlessness. Verse 5, "He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." In other words, if you're hearing this, you ought to understand, okay? If you're called, the understanding should be clear to you. So we're to take the truths that God has given to us and then apply those truths to our life, to our lives. In this example, the truths of God, in the following example, in Revelation 3, in verse 17, the truths of God are represented by gold. And we're to use the gold obtained from God to obtain white garments, which represent the holiness that God expects from us. So in Revelation 3, starting in verse 17, this is written to the church at Laodicea. "Because you say, 'I'm rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing,' and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, the truths of God, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. Anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens it, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. And again, he follows in verse 22. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And so we have this example of what is important. It isn't just the earthly riches. It's the God's truth. And what that truth does is to clean us up with the example of wearing clean clothes, putting on the robes of righteousness. And now to the verse that I've been looking to get to for this message in Luke 24, in verse 49. Now, Luke 24 and verse 49, I'm going to read this in the English Standard Version. In Luke 24, 49. And behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high. This is really a remarkable statement. He's saying that you will be clothed at some point, power from God, power from on high. In other words, here's the example, the clothing of righteousness, the promise of God, you know, that if he calls you, you seek him, that you can get power from on high. And really, if we read in Acts 2, and many of us have, is the Pentecost, the Feast of Weeks, where God's Spirit was sent out among to his disciples to allow them to do great things. That same God's Spirit is available to each of us to be able to be clothed from power from on high. The verse here, according to Strong's, really explains this particular verse means in the sense of sinking into a garment. So clothed for power from on high, it's like you're putting on a coat, or a robe, you're putting it on. It's now surrounding you. You're sinking into it is the word of the explanation. Putting on, to clothing oneself. And what are we, about age 3, kids can start to dress themselves, right? How old do we have to be to spiritually dress ourselves? Well, we have to be old enough to be discerning and follow the call of God. Remarkable, if you go through a study sometime, is to go through this same verse about being clothed, and it's used, 32 times in 26 verses in the Greek New Testament. And it's really a remarkable, and I really like that way they put it, the sense of sinking into your clothes. You know how it is? You put something on, it feels just right. Feels good, right? You know it fits you. You know that, and you know when it doesn't fit, when it's not working right, you just don't have that comfortable feeling. And so what a pleasant feeling it is to have that sense. So we need to regularly ask ourselves, what kind of clothes are we wearing? The physical clothes are utilitarian in nature, clothes that have to be suited to the task in front of us. If we're a painter and we show up for an employment interview, probably should wear painter's clothes. If we're a healthcare professional and we show up for work, we should probably show up for work in a medical smock. If we're an electrician, we probably should approach the construction job site with the appropriate shoes and tool belt and so forth. You know, as a boy, I ran down the driveway in my long underwear. And fortunately, I recognized my error in time. And although it was awkward, I managed to return to the house and get properly clothed before getting on the bus going back to school. And just as our physical clothes must be suitable for the situation, so must we recognize that our spiritual clothes demonstrate our respect before God. Every day, we must put on clean spiritual clothes to show respect for God and respect for ourselves as the creation of God, that we might inherit then the promises of God.